1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And it's entitled, Suffering for Being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful God, faithful Creator, and continue to do good.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are our faithful Creator. Speak to us this morning through the prayers, the reading, the songs, and my words now I ask that we might hear your Spirit guiding us, teaching us, inspiring us, and giving us a direction for the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very exciting in church these days. One of the very good things is there is no one in the body of the church apart from Phil who's filming me. So thank you, Phil. You're going to get all of this sermon, mate. Okay, it's just for you. So, which is great. But it's lovely to be able to speak to people, and I pray that you will be able to receive the wonderful music and the words that are coming out from the Fairfield Church building, going out to the Fairfield Church and all those who have chosen to join us. This is the fourth in our series, Preparing the Church for Suffering. And I think one of the things about preparing the church for suffering is it sounds like a miserable start to a service. And I'm going to comment on that in the second part. I'm talking in two bits, but it sounds quite somber. And at one level, it is. And some of what I'm going to be doing today is going to be sharing some of the experiences of other Christians around the world at a kind of high level in numbers and so on. So if we move on. So we've done three in our series of suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? What should we do with our tears? And last week, Tony took us through the suffering servant. And today, the sort of suffering we're thinking about is focusing on suffering because we are Christians. So some of the earlier ones spent more time thinking about the suffering that comes because we're human beings, that all human beings suffer with illness, with death, with hardship, and so on. But this is looking specifically at those who suffer because they are Christians. It's working. Great. So I know you might remember last year, it's a long time ago because of COVID, but there were the terrible Sri Lankan church bombings, and quite a number of Christians were killed, and sadly, that was one of the stories that made the headline news, and they said it was a group of ISIS supporting fundamentalists who attacked churches, and also, rather amusingly, in one sense, high-level hotels as well, to hit back at what they saw as Western society. But in that were brothers and sisters of ours who lost their lives just for going to church. Of course, if we go to the next one, Meryl, it's not working again. If we go to this one, you might have seen this story in the press. There is what sounds like a lovely Christian coffee shop in Gedling in Nottingham, and there were 40 people in there during lockdown, and the owners were arrested and fined, and they were claiming the Magna Carta. Now, is this suffering for Christ's sake? I think they probably said so. I don't know them at all. I looked online about the church. There was very little available to find out. But interestingly, in the passage that Lee read to us, it said we should not suffer for doing things that were wrong, including meddling. And I think in one sense that suffering that we bring on ourselves is not what we've got in mind. So if you think about the Sri Lankan bombing, that's a situation where people suffered. It wasn't something they aimed to achieve or do. It happened to them. But if we think about the people in Nottingham, they chose, knowing the lockdown rules, to break those rules. It's clear from the very beginning that Jesus expected Christians to suffer. The famous verse that you know well, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is not become a Christian and you'll have an easy life. It's become a Christian and you are going to take up your cross daily. And that verse is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, Jesus said, as they persecuted me, Jesus said, so they will also persecute you. In Matthew and Luke, he said, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Not if you are persecuted, but when you are persecuted. And in Matthew 10, he gives a whole list of situations where he says, following me will involve you in suffering. And in John, he says too, in that last prayer with his disciples, he says, in this world, you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. If you read the gospel of Jesus, if you listen to his words, you can be in no doubt that Jesus expected Christians to suffer. And then we can look at the Apostle Paul. And it was clear, if you look at what happened to him. Well, first of all, he was dishing out interrogation, arrests, and imprisonments. And then when he became a Christian, they happened to him. Stonings and beatings. And in the end, history tells us, not the book of Acts, that he was martyred for following Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes about it. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's what it meant for Paul to be a Christian. He knew it involved suffering. And he wrote to one of his friends who he had mentored in the faith and said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter, the same. The picture on the right there is said to be the sort of prison that Peter was kept in. It's in Rome, and they claim it's where Peter was kept. He was interrogated, he was imprisoned. And again, history tells us in Rome, he gave his life for the Lord Jesus as well. And in the letter of 1 Peter, where Lee read to us from, in that letter, only 5 chapters, but suffering is mentioned 19 times. Really worth a whole read. And of course, it started with these verses. Do not be surprised that suffering has come upon you. Do not be surprised. So it's clear that if any of us signed up to be Christians and we read not just the small print, but quite a lot of the big print, we would have been warned that being a Christian involved suffering. But that's gone on to this day. And I want to spend a few minutes now looking at persecution in 2020. I hope you can see at the bottom there, I got this information from the Open Doors watch list, World Watch List. It's very small writing, but I'm going to give you a list later on of the links, and that will be available as well if you want to get it on the handout I'm giving out. So this was evaluating 2020, and what it said was there are 260 million Christians suffering high to severe levels of persecution. And now I can't think in those numbers easily. It doesn't relate to me. What did relate to me was these statistics. Every day, 10 Christians are imprisoned unjustly. That's 10 new ones every day. Every day, 10 Christians are imprisoned unjustly. Do you remember that lady in Pakistan, for example, who I think she's now been moved to Canada? But she would be one of those examples. But every day, 10 new Christians are imprisoned unjustly. Every day, 25 churches or church buildings are attacked. And I don't think we've ever had any criminal damage against this church building, perhaps because it doesn't look like a church building. But certainly the church I used to go to in Wealdstone, I remember on one occasion the door had been smashed in and there was a terrible mess made and we had to sort it out. It was a small thing. I think probably the person was drunk. But in many cases, like in Indonesia, in Sri Lanka, in many other places, churches are attacked just because they represent Jesus. But what about this statistic? Every day, 8 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. By the time this morning is finished, somewhere in the world, on average, another Christian will have been martyred for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are suffering persecution in 2020, today. Here's the helpful sites. You can't read those, but the organizations worth looking at are Open Doors, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Barnabas Fund. And interestingly, there's some very interesting articles in that list, reports from the European Union and from our own government about Christian persecution, and concluding that at least 75% of all religiously motivated violence and oppression in the world is coming out against Christians. You don't get that from our media. Our media tends to suppress that because Christians are considered to be whatever, probably one of the increasingly in our culture ignored minorities or considered to be part of the problem. But at least 75% of all religiously motivated violence and oppression today is suffered by Christians. Here's an impression that the darker the red, the more the oppression. And I'm not going to go through this in total detail, but here are the 10 most severe countries for persecution. And at least one of them might quite surprise you, number 10 perhaps. But top of the list is North Korea. Top of the list is North Korea. And then you can see the others. Most of the others are in the Islamic-dominated Middle Eastern area and the Horn of Africa. And then, of course, at the bottom, India too, a Hindu country. And of course, this doesn't mean that if you, as a Christian, were walking through the Bombay business district, you'd have any sense of that at all. You wouldn't. But there are parts of the much more rural, isolated parts of India where a large amount of persecution is going on. And many years ago, when I was traveling around with long hair and a backpack around India in 1977, I stayed in the house of a chap who's now quite famous called Vishal Mangalwadi. And I stayed with him and he gave me some accommodation for a few days and I moved on. And a few years later, he was imprisoned completely unjustly without trial for quite a period of time. And then subsequently too, the buildings of the organization that he ran were all burned down. Interestingly enough, he's now become quite a well-known leader in that country. And when you look at these places and you think about some of the things that Paul shared with us as well, people who are under continual harassment for following Jesus, and think about those people perhaps who even gave their lives just because they were a Christian. I do remember, again, a story I heard many years ago about someone who was a missionary, this is back in the 1930s, to Algeria. And I may have told this story before, but it's worth repeating. And in this place, right in the desert, a long way inland, he led someone to Christ. And they said, when the person became a Christian, they said, "I want to be baptized." And so he baptized them. And within a week, they were murdered by the people in the community. Remarkably, shortly afterwards, another person came and said, "I want to be baptized. I've become a Christian." And he thought, "What do I do?" And he baptized them. And within a short while, they were murdered. And remarkably, shortly after that, someone else came and said, "I want to be a Christian." And I remember hearing this man say, "I had to think to myself, I knew I was completely safe. I was a Westerner. They tolerated me. They assumed I was a Christian. But if I baptized this brother, would he also be killed? And if he was I so sure of my faith that this was the right thing to do? He baptized him, and they didn't murder that man, because I think they saw that if someone was so willing to make that commitment, it spoke so powerfully, and a small Christian church was started in that place. The reality is that we are the exceptions. Just about the only time and place in history where Christians have not suffered persecution is in the Western world in the last 150 or so years. Everywhere else, Christians have suffered for their faith. And so we are in a remarkable position. We think we've been blessed, but perhaps we haven't in quite the same way. But let me put the question as we finish this section. How would you or I view suffering for Christ's sake? And in the passage that we read, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 14, 16, and 19. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're insulted, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The nearest I've ever come to any form of anything resembling mild suffering for being a Christian has been people either laugh at me or swear at me for being a Christian. It's hardly suffering, but we're told when that happens, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name of Christ. And verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will, not because they've created a problem themselves, but through God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In a moment, we're going to take communion. We've got a bit more talk to go first. Sorry about that. But we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And so as we hear these stories, we need to recognize these are not fiction. They're not happening in some sort of play on the television. These are brothers and sisters, flesh and blood as we are, suffering for Jesus' sake. And as we come now to pray, we need to continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And those who are mistreated, remember them too, as if we ourselves were suffering. And so now we're just going to spend a moment in prayer for the persecuted church. Let us pray. Father God, as one church united under your holy headship, and knowing that we are all one family in Christ, we pray for those who suffer in your name all over the world, our brothers and sisters who share in that same great gift of salvation through your Son, but who face injustice, oppression, and even death because of their faith in you. We want to walk with them as they journey through the valley of darkness. And we pray, knowing that you are a God of compassion, comfort, and justice, who always hears their prayers, never leaves them, and will forever be their fortress and shield, whatever they face. We pray that you will grant them strength, courage, and protection from those who seek to harm them because they follow you, guidance and wisdom for when their path seems impossible to tread, and hope for a future where they have the freedom to worship you without fear. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is called the Lord's Prayer, North Korean style. Imagine waking up in your cold North Korean home and praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Imagine working in a labor camp, praying, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine searching the mountains for something to eat, praying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Imagine being forced to take part in a self-criticism session, praying, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Imagine seeing the wealthy leaders on television leading a rich life and praying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Imagine kneeling on your sleep mat each night praying, "Amen." Lord, we also want to bring before you today those in our church family who are suffering, asking that you will heal and restore, will give to each one a sense of your loving presence today. Lord, you know we have many who are lonely and many others suffering with medical conditions at this time, and we lift them before you and pray for your mercy. We continue to pray too for all those known to us in frontline roles, educational, essential services and medical, that you will give them strength and keep them safe from the virus. Especially we pray at this time for Chris Bushell with such big responsibilities in planning out how the vaccines might be delivered through the primary care trusts. We put her into your hands, Lord. Finally, Lord, we thank you that you have plans for our church to bless us and build us up. At this time, we pray especially for the interviews with the potential new pastor that happened last week and again this week, asking that by your Holy Spirit, you will confirm to him, to his wife, and to our pastor search team whether or not he is the person you have chosen for Fairfield in the future. Lord, we trust you to reveal your decision and to show your way forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who have done the Discipleship Explored course, very early on we meet an elderly Serbian pastor. And this man has a strong accent, but he chuckles away as he says he wishes us in the Western Church persecution. And he says this in a wonderful way. I mean, it's not nasty, it's not mocking, but what he's trying to bring out is that actually the persecution that he and his church have gone through has deeply, deeply blessed him in his relationship with Jesus. And that's what he wants for us. I wonder if that's how we feel. Just for a couple of minutes before we move into communion, I just want to ask this question: am I prepared for suffering for Christ's sake? Let me we might need some help again with the clicker. I think possibly Meryl, if you could just move it on one again for me. So we must not seek persecution. I think I shared that story about the mustard seed. I don't know their situation, but I shared a few weeks ago the chap I worked with in the big open plan office who went out of his way to be difficult to people, and therefore people picked on him because of the way he tried to force his Christian values on people. That is not what we must do. But we should not seek to avoid persecution either. And what we do need to do is we need to trust our good, loving Creator, Father God, that he won't put us through more trial than we can manage in his strength. You know the verse in 1 Corinthians 13, or 10:13. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. I have a relative. I'm not quite sure what he is. He's my uncle's cousin, so that makes him quite a distant relative. He was actually He was Chinese. He's dead now. He was adopted into the family of my German grandfather's brother, if you're following this very complicated story. And he was a missionary in China. And Siegfried was his German name. He had a proper Chinese name. And he grew up, and when Mao took over, the missionaries were kicked out, but he was Chinese, so he stayed in the country with his wife and his young children. And he would not renounce his Christian faith. And so he was sent to labor camp for 20 years. He never saw his wife or his children again. His wife was told she had to divorce him because otherwise the children would not be educated. And that's the last he knew of them, and he never heard of them again. He was sent to prison and labor camp for 20 years. And when he came out after 20 years, he continued to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He had to keep walking around because he was under surveillance a lot of the time and keep moving from town to town, but he continued to preach. And back in the 1990s, my uncle actually went out from this country and met him. They went on a boating lake a couple of times because it was one of the places, if they were in a touristy boating lake, that no one was going to be listening to them because they were out of reach of people who might be trying to hear what was going on. And he shared the fact that God had given him strength for all those years to keep going as a Christian. And then we need to recognize too that God's purposes might actually be that we do suffer. This is a message that's very unpopular in our culture, but Jesus called us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. We may need to suffer as part of God's plan, not as a mistake, not as a work of attack against us, though it may be done by people whose motives are wrong. We're told this might be to be a witness for others, so that people might see our good deeds and give praise to our Father in heaven. It might be to discipline us, to get our attention. It might be to strengthen and develop our faith. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor to God." So that our faith actually is like a muscle. It needs to be exercised, and sometimes God sends suffering to us to build up our faith. And of course, in Romans 5, we're told that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that God will provide the grace and strength when we need it. When I think of the question, am I prepared for suffering for Christ's sake? The answer probably for me right now is no, I'm not. But of course, God gives the strength. God gives his Spirit when it is needed. Many of you will know the famous story of Corrie ten Boom, who as a little girl was actually worried about suffering for Jesus' sake. And of course, if you know her story, she suffered hugely later on. But what happened was she said to her daddy, "Daddy, I don't think I could suffer for Jesus' sake." And her dad said to her this, "When we're going on a journey and we're going to go by the train, do I give you your ticket for the train at home?" And she thought, and she said, "No. When do I give it to you?" She said, "You give it to me just when we get to the barrier, so when we go through, I've got the ticket with me." And the dad, who was so wise, said, "Yes, Corrie, that's how it is with God. We don't know whether we can stand up to his suffering, to the suffering that might come our way, but God provides his grace and strength just when we need it, just when we need it. Are we prepared for suffering for Christ's sake? Let's at least allow ourselves to sit with the thought that it might come in our lifetime in this country, but that if it does, God knows he is our faithful God and loving creator, and he will provide the grace and strength we need. As we come to communion now, another verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And as we heard last week from Tony, the suffering servant was there not just to sympathize with us, though Jesus does. And we know that when we go through suffering, we can look at Jesus and know that he too understands, because he too was persecuted and suffered. But also because this was God's rescue plan for the world, that he himself would bear our sins in his body on the tree. As we get to communion in a minute, we'll say these together, but I just wanted to read them to you now. "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." And as we come to bread and wine, This is the symbol of the way that Jesus' suffering leads to our salvation, our adoption. We are the body of Christ. Now, actually, interestingly enough, today we're scattered, but so are all those other brothers and sisters around the world, including the 260 million who are undergoing persecution. And each of us is a part of it. And when they suffer, we suffer. We who are many are one body because we all share the one loaf. Now, obviously, today we're sharing lots of different loaves because of the regulations. And people out, obviously, in your homes are taking the bread as well. But let's, with the eyes of faith, see that as the one loaf. Not the loaf just that we would have had at Fairfield, but the loaf that binds us to every Christian in the world. Our brothers and sisters, some who are suffering, all of us in the body of Christ, we're there because Christ's sufferings brought us to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we just thank you again that you made it possible for us to come into your family through you dying and rising again, through you defeating and taking on yourself our sin, defeating death, and then adopting us into your family. Lord, we know that we have failed you so often. And in a moment of silence, we just want to reflect and just bring ourselves before you, asking that we might indeed discern this bread as your body on the cross, your body throughout the world. And this blood too, we might see as being shed for the forgiveness of sins, so that we can be united with you forever. Lord Jesus, we proclaim your death until you return. And we look forward to that amazing hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of the renewed earth and the renewed heaven that you are promising. The hope too for all those who are suffering around the world, that one day we might all be united in your presence, in that place where there is no more suffering or sadness or illness or tears or death. Lord Jesus, thank you that your blood was shed to make the way to heaven possible. Amen.